able to hear Dr. Ravi Zacharias this coming Tuesday night. On Wednesday, he's going to be in our community of Kitchener-Waterloo, University of Waterloo. And on Thursday, by the way, that place is packed. There are no more tickets left for that one. But Adrian and I have every Thursday night in our home in Kitchener, we have a group of Chinese young adults who study the scriptures with us in a Bible study. But they all want to go with us to the session on Thursday night, which will be at Guelph University. So we're going to be getting in on this over there. But pray that God will use this to touch thousands of lives in southern Ontario during these next few days. Colossians chapter 3, we continue our look at this marvelous life called resurrection living. Well, who wants to live in the dumps anyway? God wants us to live in the heights of his blessing, and that's what he calls us to in Colossians chapter 3. We noted that the first four verses talk to us about our resurrection living with Jesus Christ. You are connected with him the moment you're saved, but now develop that relationship with him as you recognize four truths. Number one, you have been crucified and raised with him, and now you are also hidden with Christ in God, and one of these days you're going to be glorified with him. Isn't that a wonderful life? That's where every one of God's children have the privilege of living. But maximize that by just dwelling with him, meditating on him, setting your hearts and your minds on things above. Resurrection living with Christ. And then we noted this morning that verses 5 through 11 talk about resurrection living with, myself. And how am I going to do that? And I want for you to think about what these verses say as to how we do it. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11 again, and see what it says. Here it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Does that make you excited? What a change from all that groveling, dirty sin stuff to this wonderful life in which Jesus Christ is everything to you. I want you to think with me a little more about this matter of putting off all these old things. You remember there were two lists we saw this morning? The first list said we were to put to death these things: sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And those things we need to deal with very specifically and recognize, I am dead to sin. There's another list that you see here: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And by the way, you know, when Jesus comes into your life, doesn't he make a difference? This afternoon, we had the privilege of being with David and Sandra Pringle, and they fed us a wonderful meal. We had great fellowship, and I discovered what David does. His ministry is with the Christian Transportation Incorporated. His office is over in Mississauga, and this is one of the things that they publish, and it goes out by the thousands to people who are serving in rail, air, bus, shipping, auto, truck, and postal services, called Transaction. And I saw several of these copies with testimonies, and I came across one that has a testimony of somebody you know. Can you see his picture there? Well, he's seated right here tonight, right over there. And I'm referring to Joel Ferreira. And And this is his testimony on the back of how the Lord got a hold of his life. And I noted, Joel, that the last part of your testimony, you say this: not only did the Lord Jesus Christ begin a good work in my heart in 1983, but he has continued that work so faithfully despite my unfaithfulness at times. For instance, now here's a good for instance that ties in with our text: anger, rage, malice, and all that sort of stuff. Listen to what he says. For instance, when before my conversion I would so quickly erupt with anger, I am now recognized by my workmates at Ford as a gentle and calm individual. I make it immediately clear that only God could have accomplished this transformation in my heart. Thanks, Joel. That tells us exactly what Paul's telling us to happen in our lives. And I want you to notice something that we didn't get to before we finished our message this morning. And if you happen to have those notes from your bulletin, you will see there are two pages, one for this morning and one for this evening. And I didn't get to finish that last point on your first page. Let me just give that to you, because when we talk about a new attitude towards sin and then a new attitude towards self, did you realize that you will understand yourself so much better when you get into proper relationship with Jesus Christ? For instance, we notice a change has taken place in your life. The moment that you came to Christ, a change took place. It has happened now for you. It says you have taken off your old self and put on the new self. That's a change that has taken place. And any person who is in Jesus Christ is a new creation. The old is passed away. The new has come. That's what it's talking about. A change has taken place. But there's a second thing that this text tells us, and it's this: a change is taking place. A change has taken place in your position in Jesus Christ. That's how he sees you now. But a change is taking place in the practice of your life, and that change is a matter of, as it says here in verse 9 and 10, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's a process going on in your life. Did you realize that your life today as a believer should be reflecting even more the grace and the beauty of Jesus Christ than you were doing even last week? Because there's growth taking place in you. As I see all these young people who are standing up here before us a moment ago, and others as well, we've got a whole bunch of young people in this church. Aren't you glad for them? And God's doing a work in their lives. They're growing, they're maturing in the Lord Jesus. By the way, I hope that's happening for some of us who are just a little post team as well, because all of us are on the grow. That's God's intention for us. And so as I have a new attitude towards myself, you know, this is how you know, some people say, I've got to go out and find myself. May I suggest to you, you'll never find yourself. You just go out and try to find yourself. But if you say, my goal is to know Christ, to find him, to know him, then and only then will you find yourself. Because God takes the believer and places him in Christ. And when you're in Christ and get to know him, then you will get to know who you are. And as you discover who you are, as this text says, you'll discover, hey, the moment I was saved, a change took place. A change has taken place. I'm now a new creation in Christ. But also, a new change is taking place. And that's that practical sanctification which is being renewed continually in knowledge in the image of its creator. That knowledge comes as you study the Word of God. That's why we have opportunity in this church to learn the Scriptures, to learn about who he is and thus who we are as well. So I have a new attitude toward self. But there's now my evening message. That was this morning. And thank you for helping me just kind of wrap that up a little bit. But will you go with me a little further now? I want you to see something else. A new attitude towards society. That's the people who are around me. And you see that in our text here, verse 11. What does it say? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. As you look at those four phrases, Greek or Jew has to do with nationality. By the way, isn't it interesting all the different nationalities that are represented here in West Highland? You are a mini picture of what heaven's going to be like. We have people from just about every part of the world who are a part of the West Highland family. That's the way it ought to be. I come from the States, where often the congregations that I had connection with were all the same color and just a cookie cutter sort of thing, you know. But there's something wonderful about what's happening here, and I love it. And we have people from many different nationalities. God is calling out a people from every part of the world to belong to Him. And it's wonderful when a local congregation can be a picture of what heaven is going to be like. Nationality. But there's something else I want you to see. And you know, as we recognize that, we recognize that God doesn't have play favorites with people. Every person in this world is valuable to God. He loves every one of us, no matter what part of the world you were raised in. No matter what your nationality is, you are special to Him. And He builds you into the family of God. Not only nationality, but ritual. Here's another one. It says here in this text, circumcised or uncircumcised. Circumcision was a ritual that God gave to His people Israel as a sign of the covenant. It was not given to non-Jews, it was given to the Jews as a ritual. But what Paul is saying now here, because he was mindful, there were a lot of Jewish people who said, we're really special because of our rituals. He's saying that that's not the issue anymore. We find our oneness in Jesus Christ. And we now have a new attitude towards the people who are around us. It's not a matter of nationality. It's not a matter of ritual, nor is it a matter of culture, even. And the next words, barbarian or Scythian, has to do with culture. You see, when you see the word barbarian, we often use that for uncouth people. They just don't have, it ain't got no couth, you know. But these people, barbarians, was the word that was used in those days for everybody who didn't speak the Greek language. So they were just foreigners. So that's what that means. But the word Scythian has to do with the lowest of the barbarians, who were just, they just had no culture at all. And what Paul is saying now, in Christ, it doesn't make any difference whether you come from a very cultured society or an uncultured society. As far as Jesus is concerned, every person is valuable, and God builds us into His family. And I need to have that understanding in my understanding of society around me. Everybody is a person that Jesus wants to save and demonstrate His grace through. And then there's another thing that I see here. Not only nationality and ceremonial standing and culture, when I say ceremonial standing, I mean ritual and culture, but also social caste, where you see those words slave or free. Did you realize that when Paul was writing this letter to the Colossian believers, in the Roman society of his day, more than half of the population were slaves? They were owned by masters who, if they wanted to, could even kill them, and there would not be any repercussions from that at all, because you had the right, it was your property. Now, I'm glad we don't live in that kind of a day here. But I want you to see this. We do have employees and employers, don't we? And in this very room tonight, some of you are employees, some of you are employers, but In those days, there were social castes. By the way, it's interesting that Ravi Zacharias, who comes from India, knows very much about the caste system, where there are several different levels in society, the caste society. But in Christ, when the gospel comes to whatever person, whatever caste you may be in, Jesus Christ sets us all free in him. And we need to see one another not as, he's below my strata, or she is not where I'm coming from, but to have a sense now that in Christ there's a oneness that God has brought us together. Now, I want you to see yet something else here in our text, not only a new attitude towards sin and a new attitude towards self and a new attitude towards society, but also a new attitude toward my Savior. We see that in the last part of verse 11. For Christ is all and is in all. You can put both of those things. Christ is all. He is everything to me. And Christ is in all. That means everything I do, I sense that he's right there with me. There's no compartmentalization of my life. I don't divide my life up into this belongs to Jesus part of my life and this is all my own stuff. What Paul is saying here is that every part of my life is connected to the Lord Jesus. And as I see myself, I don't see myself as running off in the darkness doing my own thing over here. Because wherever I am, Jesus is there. Jesus lives in me. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm saying. He knows what I'm doing. And he's concerned about every part of me. For to me, as Paul said, Christ is all. For me to live is Christ. J.C. Ryle said, no man can ever think too much of Jesus Christ. You can never put him on a higher pedestal than he deserves. He is it. Think about him. Christ is all. So if you want to know how to deal with yourself, this new life, resurrection living with yourself, is to get your focus off of yourself and on to Christ. That's what Paul does in these verses. He leads us from our sinful challenges that we have to deal with all the way to saying, now just look at Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? You love him? I hope you can say with all my heart, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart. There is an infinite fullness in Jesus Christ. Christ, as John Berridge said, Christ will either be a whole Savior or none at all. As somebody else said, he is Lord of all or not Lord at all. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, how divinely supreme is our Lord above all others. Oh, how true. You know, as you deal with yourself, and you say, oh, I just can't trust myself because I know my sinful nature. Whenever you feel that, and I hope you feel it often, I hope it'll be a reminder to come right back to Jesus and say, oh God, I've got to put to death all these things in my life. And I want to come alive to Christ who is all and in all. A wonderful man by the name of Robertson McQuilkin, I've had the privilege of working with him in some meetings in the times past. For some years, he was a missionary with his dear wife in Japan. And then later he became the president of Columbia Bible College down in the States. And then his dear wife began to show the signs of Alzheimer's. And he realized she needed care. And instead of shunting her off to some facility to care for her, he felt led of the Lord to step down from his presidency of that great Bible college, now called Columbia University, and he became her primary caregiver, which he's been doing now for years. But Robertson McQuilkin had to deal and still has to deal, just like you and I, with the fact that we're still in the flesh. How do we deal with ourself? And he wrote a poem. He gave me a copy of it several years ago when we were together, and it's meant a lot to me ever since. And he's entitled it, "Let Me Get Home Before Dark." What he's talking about is, oh Lord, I don't want to mess up my life. And help me to make it all the way to the finish line without falling. And here's how he writes it. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of the years long spent. I fear not death, for that grim foe betrays himself at last, thrusting me forever into life, life with you, unsoiled and free. But I fear the dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish, or finish but not well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, help me get home before dark. The darkness of a spirit grown mean and small. Fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, burden to be borne by those brave few who love me still. No, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste, spirit sign of God at work, stronger, fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of tattered gifts, rust-locked, half-spent or ill-spent. A life that once was used of God, now set aside. Grief for glories gone or fretting for a task God never gave. Mourning in the hollow chambers of my memory. Gazing on the faded banners of victories long gone. Cannot I run well unto the end? Oh, Lord, get me home before dark. The outer me decays. I do not fret or ask reprieve. The ebbing strength but weans me from Mother Earth and grows me up for heaven. I do not cling to shadows cast by immortality. I do not patch the scaffold lent to build the real eternal me. I do not clutch about me my cocoon, vainly struggling to hold hostage a free spirit pressing to be born. But will I reach the gate in lingering pain, body distorted, grotesque? Or will it be a mind wandering, untethered among light fantasies or grim terrors? Of your grace, Father, I humbly ask, let me get home before dark. And as I wrestle with you, every one of us, this resurrection living with myself, I have to deal with those same things that Robertson McQuilkin was talking about. I like what John Wesley said, Lord, let my life and my course end at the same time. And that's good counsel for us. And it all happens as we let Jesus Christ be all and in all. Aren't you glad that when you walk through those verses 5 to 11, and it takes us down to some sewer lines that we have to deal with, and all that rubbish and everything else, and tells us how to take care of those things, flush it, put it to death. And then it ends by coming all the way up here, not just comparing ourselves with other people, whether it be nationality or ritual or culture or social caste, but the focus is not on our imperfections, or on the discrepancies we may see in the society around us, but our focus is on, but Christ is all and in all. I recall some years ago hearing an old song that is entitled, Christ is All, and here's what it says. I entered once a home of care, where age and poverty were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense. She told me, Christ is all. Christ is all, all in all. She told me, Christ is all. I saw a martyr at the stake. The flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, Christ is all. Christ is all in all. He answered, Christ is all. Then come to Christ, oh come today. The Father, Son, and Spirit say, the bride repeats the call. For he will cleanse your guilty stain, his love will soothe your weary pain. For Christ is all in all. Christ is all, all in all. For Christ is all in all.
Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh God, during this day, as we've walked through this passage of Scripture, you've taken us down through some tough roads of reality, of what we have to deal with as believers who are still wrestling with a sinful nature, which we know that we'll have to deal with all the way until we get to heaven. Lord, we're so glad that when we get there, we'll never have to deal with sin anymore. We thank you that Jesus dealt with sin at the cross by paying the penalty for our sins. We thank you that now every day he gives us victory in Christ over the power of sin. And we thank you, Lord, that when we get to heaven, we will have victory even over the very presence of sin. There will be no sin there. But Father, I thank you that you've made it possible so that none of us has to sin. You've given to us the privilege of knowing your presence in our lives so that Christ is all and is in all, and we can have victory today and always as we trust you over the sin that would like to so easily beset us. It is my prayer now for my brothers and sisters sitting here at this wonderful church where you've done so many great things in people's lives. It is my prayer that you will prepare us now to live this week that is before us in the power and victory of Jesus Christ. And I would invite you, my friends, to make your own prayer. Would you do that? Just asking the Lord to give you victory this week in Jesus. And as you deal with yourself in this resurrection living, may God help you to put to death whatever belongs to your earth.